Well, this morning, like I said at the beginning, is we're doing a shortened service because we're doing our family meeting. And so that's why worship was a little shorter. And we're going to jump right into the Word. And obviously, we're in the middle of our series on James. I think everybody here is a regular. So we're going to, you've heard that we're in the middle of a study on James. And today, we're going to start, or we're going to finish James chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to verse 14. I'm going to actually read from verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit. All right. It says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works,' show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." All right, let's pray for a second. Jesus, we pray for our spiritual ears this morning. We don't want to miss anything that you're speaking to us out of this passage of scripture in James chapter 2. We want to glean it all, that nothing would not hit the mark of what you intend for us to receive today. And so we just ask for a special blessing on every hearer, both those in person and those who are listening on the podcast. Amen. Right, James said earlier, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. There's something about the doing that is significant. I don't think James is glorifying the works. I don't think that's his agenda. But he is saying that the works displayed in a person's life demonstrates what they truly believe. What says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Why did Abraham take Isaac up on the mountain? He had a word. He had a word from God, right? And he attached faith to that word, even though to sacrifice the promised son probably didn't make much sense. Does it make sense to you? If God gives you a word and says, this is going to happen in your life, and then you have the baby, and you're holding the baby, now it's a toddler, whatever, right? It can carry some stuff, so maybe it's a little bit older. The bottom line is, and then you hear a word, go take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Would you have any reservation? You might. And we don't know the full story of Abraham's process, but we do know that Abraham believed in the goodness of God. He believed in the faithfulness of God, and he also believed in his ability to hear God in order to carry out that word. If there was any doubt about God's goodness or God's faithfulness or his ability to hear, he wouldn't have gone up the mountain. Make sense? Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham. In verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in so, a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Right? Think about it. Was resurrection of the dead common in Abraham's time? Did he have any example of that from the days of Adam on? I don't think so. Not that we know of. So how does he have a concept that this God could raise my son from the dead? It's unheard of. Yet something in the spirit, something in his confidence of his relationship with God gave him the faith to step out and walk on what he heard God was saying. That's faith. Hebrews 11 goes on, it says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he is called a friend of God. He lived a life of faith demonstrated by his works. We've been talking a lot about what does it look like to be yielded unto God, right? You open your whole self unto him, say, I'm here for you. And then he comes and he releases a word and he says, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want you to say this. I want you to partner in this way. And you say yes to obedience, right? You say, I'm going to walk in obedience. The promise is yieldedness plus obedience leads to life, a greater measure of life. And that's what I see in Abraham. He was yielded unto God, this God that he worshiped, this God that has been always faithful, this God that I know his voice. He was a friend of God. And there's an invitation for us to grow in our friendship with God this morning, to increase our yieldedness, increase our obedience, and ultimately we get to receive the promise of his life in greater measures. What about Rahab? Do you know much about Rahab? It says, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So we're going to talk about her story a little bit. In Joshua 2, it says, in verse 1, it says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies. Remember, they're on the brink of the promised land. They had defeated a couple kings on the other side of the river, and they're getting ready to go in. And so he sends out these two spies from Shittim. He says, go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Why does Rahab do what she does for these spies? And how is it a demonstration of faith? In verse 8, it says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. See, Rahab's fully convinced that God has given the land of Jericho and the surrounding region to the Israelites. She heard the testimony, right? Of what happened with the Red Sea, what happened with the two kings east of the river, right? And there's a sense that she knows with confidence, somehow she's fully convinced that the Israelites are going to conquer her land. She's confident that she and her family are going to perish, right? If she doesn't partner with these spies. Does she know the spies? Does she know anything really about them? Right? They just knocked on the door. We're here. Yet she recognizes who they're from, that they're Israelites, and she knows the report of what she's heard, and she risks her life by hiding them and lying. Isn't that interesting? She's deceitful. And yet she's recorded in Hebrews as a woman of faith. Very interesting. In her act of kindness to the spies, what does she do? She ensures her future and her family's future because they agree to save her on the day of Jericho's destruction. They make a deal. Because of what you've done for us, if you put the cord down, whatever, I'm not going to go into it all, right? We're going to save you and anybody who's with you. If they're not with you, they will not be saved. But if they're with you, they will be saved. Again, Rahab is listed in Hebrews as one of the heroes of the faith. And the truth is this, she actually became a significant ancestor in the lineage of Jesus through her marriage to Salmon of the tribe of Judah. And in Matthew 1, verse 5, as the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, establishing her place in the royal line of David. That's pretty impressive for a lying, deceitful woman who had a questionable practice before all this went down, right? This is the God you worship. It's very interesting. Sometimes the scriptures are tricky for us because they're not as clean as we think they should be. And yet the reality is, what is clean about Rahab? What does she do? She demonstrates her faith by her works. She had faith that the Israelites were the ones who were going to come and rule and reign. She commits to them by this act of hiding them under the flax on the roof and lying on their behalf and sending them on their way. She did something, I think, even more significant. She sent them with a word. And so, what about Joshua? He sent these two spies out. They went to scout out the land of Jericho especially. And then they come back. What are they bringing back? One of the things they're bringing back is a word from a woman named Rahab. It says in verse 22, it says, then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Who told them that? Rahab. They were convinced of that word from Rahab. They share it with Joshua. And because of Rahab's words to the spies, Joshua becomes more fully convinced that the Lord has given the whole land into their hands. And he continues to step out in faith in line with the word of the Lord, which was to move forward into the land. It's time, right? James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So is James saying that as a believer, that it's your responsibility to provide for the physical needs of every Christian brother or sister? Or every single person that you meet who's in need? I don't think so. Right? The reality is, we don't have the means to do so. Sometimes we do, but it seems like what he's focusing on is the words in the interaction, where the person comes across this other person and it says, go in peace, be warmed and filled. I see what's going on in your life. I see your need. But you know what? It's going to be okay. You just have faith that God's going to warm you, clothe you. You're going to be just fine. There's something to that interaction of the exchange, right? Just believe that you have adequate clothes and food, and that's enough. You don't need anything else. Whereas a demonstration of faith, right, works would be to provide adequate clothes and food for the person before sending them on their way. I think some of it is, what do you hear from God that you're supposed to do in the moment, right? I know for myself, if I'm ever presented either with somebody who's in Grace Fellowship or somebody outside of Grace Fellowship, whether it's a Christian brother or a non-Christian brother, sister, whatever, like, I'm always checking with the Lord. God, what would you have me do? And sometimes he says, sell the farm and give it to him. And sometimes he says, you're not the one. I have another plan. And to partner with them is to stand with them. Right? It looks different every time for me. I don't know about your own experiences. I think the bottom line is James isn't making a case of this is what it looks like all the time. He's saying, what have you heard from the Lord? And how will we know that other than seeing what you do or how you live? Right? It's not good enough just to say it. There's something about demonstrating the truth of it. Let me give you some examples, one for me and one for another person. So for me, the easiest thing that jumps off my screen when I read this passage is this whole issue that of creative miracles in Sonoma County, right? Like, I have a word from the Lord. As best as I can hear the Lord, as best as I know how to hear the Lord, I'm fully convinced that he is going to release creative miracles in Sonoma County, and I'm supposed to have a part of that, right? There's going to be some part that involves me. And the only way that you'll know that about my life is either just because you hear me talk about it. But if I never pray for a blind person, I never pull off the road when I see somebody who's missing a limb, or I never pray for a deaf person, Am I really fully convinced that God's going to release creative miracles through me? I don't think so, right? I can have a pie-in-the-sky belief. God's going to release creative miracles in Sonoma County, and we're just going to sit back and watch. Let's wait and see that happen. That is a posture, right? Part of the reality is it's you have to know the word. So I have a word from him that I have a responsibility to partner with him in this. I've never put that on anybody at Grace. It's not something that I said, you guys have to come into alignment with this. That's between you and the Lord and what you believe. But the reality is there's a word over our county for signs, wonders, and miracles to be released. We get the choice of how much do we want to partner with that or not. For me, where it steps into this passage is that nobody knows how much I pray for people in need of creative miracles. I don't want attention for that. But between me and the Lord, I'm yielded, I'm obedient, and the promise is that I will experience a greater measure of life, both for myself and those people that I pray for. Make sense? Right? It's evidence. Another example. Recently, one of my friends, they felt like they heard a word from the Lord that he put individuals of the unhoused nature on his heart. And God told him, I want you to go buy a couple tarps and some rope. And I want you to find individuals who are of the unhoused variety, and I want you to bless them with it. And so he had a picture in his mind of where that was supposed to happen. It was connected with one of our ministries. And so he came that day and he was ready to carry this out. And he actually went and looked for people where he thought they were going to be. He had some interactions, but nobody wanted his tarp and ropes. So you have to sit with that for a second. Either he misheard God, and this was just his own great idea, or it was God, but the timing was a little different than what he thought. The reality is, he held on to the word, and a week or two later, he felt like God said, the time is now. Gave him a different location. He went to that location. He found people who were desperately in need of his tarp and ropes, and he was able to release them. fulfilling the word that he heard, that he was convinced this is what God has for me today, right? That person doesn't want to be named because he's not looking for glory or attention. The reality is, it stresses this point. You could see his faith by his works. Does that make sense? What was his faith in? The goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and his ability to hear God. Make sense? Yeah. What does your life and way of living reveal about what you truly believe? If someone were to watch you over the course of a year, 24/7, that'd be a good movie, wouldn't it? Who wants to volunteer? Right, reality TV? Any volunteers? Come on, that'd be so fun. We could stream it on our YouTube channel. And it shows you the life of individuals from Grace, right? That would be so cool. And that's I think that's the Lord. Anyway, if you feel weight on that, come talk to us. No, but the reality is if someone had a camera on you and they followed you, you would tell a lot about what you really believe based on what you do, right? And we get it. We know. We declare a lot of things. We profess a lot of things that we believe. But how often are we actually living them out in a manner that demonstrates that that's what we believe? Another example from Scripture is with Paul. But ultimately, he was fully convinced that the kingdom of God is meant to be demonstrated. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, it says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." He felt like there was supposed to be a demonstration of power that backed up the things that he was preaching about. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, Paul had faith in Jesus and in the gospel of Jesus. He lived in a manner that didn't just talk about what he believed. He actually lived it out, right? He lived out his beliefs in Jesus every single day. It took him to very strange situations and circumstances, but he never relinquished his belief. And anyone who looks at Paul's life after he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior can tell that he was fully convinced about who Jesus was and what he believed it meant to authentically represent Jesus here on earth, right? And to those in his spheres of influence. I believe Paul's work or way of life demonstrated his faith in Jesus and in the gospel. And what do the people who are in your sphere of influence say you're fully convinced of? Where they know that they know that they know just by looking at you that you are fully convinced and nobody could ever take that away from you. Where do they see your faith by your works? And are there places in your life that your faith and works don't match up? You say one thing, but you do something else. Or you say one thing, but you never live it out. Are you willing to invite the Holy Spirit this morning to shine his light on your life in this area? Right? And that's between you and him. Are you willing to press in for the Holy Spirit to empower you with grace to live out your faith for all to see? So I'm fully convinced that the only way to live out what I believe is with grace. It's that divine empowerment to do what I could never do on my own. On my own, I'll always fall short. I'll never measure up. But with his grace, I can do all things. There's no limits. And it's that flow of grace, that connection with the flow of grace that allows us as believers to walk in the fullness of what we believe. It really is true. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. For those that are willing, for those that are wanting to have you shine your light in their lives, and we say, come and minister to those individuals around this topic. Where does our faith evidenced in our lives? Where do we live it out? And where don't we? Where is there an incongruity or there's a disconnect between what we profess that we believe and how we live? And I just pray that, again, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and we can rest in that, that we invite you to come, Holy Spirit, shine your light so that we can both experience a greater measure of abundant life and also release a greater measure of abundant life here on earth as it is in heaven. And we just say, Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our minds, our hearts, our spirits. You know everything about us. You know every choice we make. And you know our tendencies, our patterns, our habits. You know all the details. And you know our desire as well for more of you. I think most people in the room are desperately hungry to live authentically lives that represent you, Jesus, here on earth. And they're trying the best they know how to do it. And I just pray that there would be a sweet impartation of grace, that you would meet their pressing in for more of you with grace from on high, this river of grace that they can just enter into, and it would launch them into a greater measure of the fullness of living as men and women of faith. And that people in our spheres of influence would, it would not be hard for them to say, ah, I look at you, I see Jesus. I see what I read in the Gospels. I see the truth of what you're living for, what you're standing for. I see the love of the Father flowing through you. I see the peace from the Prince of Peace coming through you. I see the hope that you release rising. That's evidence of your God and what you believe about him. I hear you encouraging me. I know that comes from somewhere outside of just you and your good intentions. I just pray, Jesus, that there would be an uptick in this season, in this year, 2026, that where the rubber meets the road, we would truly would embrace that our lives are meant to represent you and ultimately our belief about you, just like Paul, and that we would live with such a fervor and conviction of the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel, that all men and women who come in contact with us would know. Yeah, there'd be no doubt. And the world would be turned upside down. Sonoma County would be turned upside down because of the power of the gospel as demonstrated through our lives. Lord, would you bless us with increased yieldedness this week? And would you bless us with increased obedience this week when we hear you call? Yeah. And would you bless us with increased life this week? And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.